Scripture lesson today are words from the prophet Jeremiah, from the 23rd chapter, verses 23 through 29. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of Scripture. Am I a God nearby, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets had said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will the hearts of the prophets ever turn back, those who prophesy lies, and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? They plan to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they follow one another, just as their ancestors forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream. But let the one who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
This morning's sermon text comes to us from Luke's Gospel. I'll be reading from the 12th chapter, verses 49 through 54. Listen now for God's word to and for us. And Jesus said, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it was already ablaze. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what constraint I am under until it is complete. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. Gracious and loving God, I thank you for your presence here, and I thank you for your living word that always has something new to say to us every time that it is read and proclaimed. I give thanks in advance for the words of comfort or the words of challenge, whatever it is that we need, you know, O Lord, and you speak to us each individually and as a church. Soften our hearts and unstop our ears so that we can hear what you have to say to us, O God, and then give us courage to follow. We ask all of this, trusting in your Holy Spirit that never leaves us. In Jesus' name, amen. Fire and Water is the name of an English rock band in the 70s, and they had Fire and Water is the name of a song by an English rock band in the 70s. And the album is their most best-selling album. And it has a song that is also called Fire and Water. And the words of the first verse go like this. Every single day a heartache is coming my way. I don't want to say goodbye, but baby, look at the tear in my eye. I don't want to say goodbye, but look at the way you make me cry. Every way that's nice. You've got a heart like ice. Now, by themselves, these are just kind of typical words for a rock song. No really particularly deep meaning. We know that somebody is really upset about a relationship, but when we put them side by side to the reading from today, from Luke's Gospel, we realize that they could be Jesus' song. Jesus is in this passage on his way to Jerusalem, and he has been teaching about the kingdom and preaching to first the scribes and the Pharisees and then to the disciples, and in this passage he is teaching the crowds. His popularity with the people was growing, and at the same time, he had become a threat to the Jewish religious authorities. Their need to control had blocked their ears and hardened their hearts to his message, to the truth. Still, Jesus loved them and loves us to the end, but how brokenhearted must he have been? Every single day, I got a heartache coming my way. I don't want to say goodbye, but look at the tear in my eye. Jesus knew all about the dangers that he would find and that faced him in the holy city. He knew that his baptism he spoke about in this passage was his crucifixion. He's frustrated. He's most likely exhausted, and he's brokenhearted. And he came to save the world, but the world would simply not listen. In the midst of these circumstances, Jesus said, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until that is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." These words, at least to me, seem shockingly out of character for Jesus. We don't expect Jesus to say something like this until we remember that John the Baptist's introduction of him in the very beginning of Luke's gospel, the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Our baptism is a baptism of water and as fire. Water is to peace, as fire is to judgment. Christ's fire of baptism divides, but it also purifies. The waters of baptism and the fires of baptism cannot be separated. They're two parts of a whole. You can't have the love and the peace of Jesus without the righteousness of Jesus and the justice of God. Yes, these words of Jesus may seem out of character, or at least make us a little bit uncomfortable, because they remind us that there is indeed a cost to discipleship if we follow closely. Flannery O'Connor once wrote in a letter to a friend, "What people don't realize is how much religion costs. They think it's some kind of a large electric blanket, but really, of course, it's the cross." Jesus had no illusions about what was ahead for himself or his followers of all times. Discipleship is no walk in the park, and if it is, then maybe we aren't following Christ closely enough. Discipleship was costly for Jesus' first disciples. Some went into hiding. Some were cut off from the synagogue, which meant that they had to live the rest of their years as an outcast from society. There wasn't another synagogue that you would just go and join. Some were martyred. Some were separated from their families. Jesus not only knew the struggles that he would face in Jerusalem, but he knew the struggles that his original disciples would face and all disciples of all times would face. Jesus knew that there would be consequences for those who would follow him. You know, it was about 19 years ago that I was ordained, and my own brother would not come to my ordination because he said women shouldn't be ordained. But that was a small thing, especially in the light of the experience of my sister in Christ, Lydia. Now, Lydia was from Bosnia, and she and I were classmates at McCormick Theological Seminary when we were both working on our doctorate. She's likely only the only female pastor in Bosnia. The first Sunday that she went to preach at the church where she was appointed, because this is an ecumenical group at the seminary, we weren't all Presbyterians, but she was appointed, and when she got there, she was greeted by a very large, imposing man. He wasn't a member of the church, but as he told her, he was the one who ran things at the church. And he asked her why she was there, and she mustered all the courage that she could muster, and she said, "Hello, I am the new pastor, and I am here to preach today." And without meeting a beat, he stared her down, and he looked at her, and he says, "I will kill you." Well, he wasn't kidding. Lydia told me and the other members of that class that she was scared to death to go. And every Sunday when she would drink the hour drive to church, she would cry all the way. Well, you may think, well, why didn't she just quit? Why didn't she just give up? She didn't because she felt called by God. She didn't because she knew there was a cost to discipleship. And she didn't because she loved God and wanted to live out her calling. If Christ had to go to hell and back before ascending into heaven, why are we surprised when we discover that discipleship can be costly? Does our commitment to Christ cost us anything? If not, then maybe we aren't following closely enough. Jesus' preaching was a continuation of what he had declared and had been declared by the prophets for centuries before. As his followers, we are to work for creating a world that can experience the year of the Lord's favor, the grace, the peace, the justice, the love of God. If we're serious about following him, his mission becomes our mission. We are to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the poor, to release the captives, to recover the sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. As those who follow Christ, we too get fire in our bellies when we see and hear the cries of those who have been exploited, overlooked, overrun, forgotten, including not only all people, but also God's beautiful creation. There are many ways that we live out our discipleship at Trinity Presbyterian Church in Clearwater that proclaim God's peace and justice. For this church, discipleship means taking a public stand and becoming a living example of God's people who care for the creation. That commitment is now proclaimed through the visual image of 391 solar panels installed on the roof. You can't miss them. Discipleship at Trinity means remember to pick up some items for the manna box, or if you don't shop anymore, sending in when you have a little bit extra so that Kathy can go get extra items for the manna box. For some, discipleship means getting up early, two Saturdays a month, and coming in and cooking and serving a hot breakfast for the homeless. For some, it means buying tickets to the pancake breakfast to support Skycrest Elementary School. Did you know that all the children there are 100% of them are on free and reduced lunch? For one member, it meant purchasing $50 gift cards for all 56 full-time teachers at that school. These are just a few examples of what this church is already doing, and there's much more. Yes, discipleship is a struggle, and yes, it will cost you, but through the struggle, we are refined bit by bit and changed into the likeness of Christ. And through that process, our faith grows and it is strengthened. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, "True disciples are always few in number. Do not put your hopes in large numbers, for true disciples will always be few." So I want to encourage you today, because when we start longing for the heyday of the mainline church in the 50s and 60s, when there was standing room only, and we think that because of that, perhaps we are less than, I think we should remember that Jesus ultimately found power in a small number of transformed lives rather than in the casualness of the crowd. In Mark 8:29, Jesus asked Peter, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" He's at Caesarea Philippi, and there are all these other gods and niches behind him, and that's where many people came to worship them. And so in the midst of this, Jesus asked him that question, and that's a question that we have to answer to Jesus again and again throughout our lives, with how we love God, how much of our heart we give to God, and how we love others as God has loved us. Because remember what Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So that's the standard. So we answer that each and every day. And as we follow our leader, we surrender more and more of each and every area of our lives to God. As our understanding of the love of Christ deepens, we are better equipped to share God's message of peace and justice. I heard a story of a man who was watching a refiner of gold, and the man kept turning up the heat. And so the onlooker asked, "How long do you have to keep that fire burning?" And the refiner said, "Until I see my image in the gold." What a great illustration of what our God, our refiner, does to and for us. The lyrics found in the fourth stanza of the hymn, "How Firm a Foundation," say it another way. "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. Thy flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." You know, dross isn't a word that we use in everyday conversation, so I looked it up. It had three different meanings. Number one, scum that forms on the surface of molten metal. Number two, waste or foreign material, impurity. Number three, something that is base, trivial, or inferior. Wouldn't it be wonderful that if anything that was imperior or base, trivial, or inferior in our own lives or character would be removed? This is the purpose of the fire that Jesus says he wishes already had been kindled. Just as forest fires are essential for the continued survival of a forest ecosystem, Christ's fire of judgment is essential for our growth as Christians. We experience it any time we are brave enough to hold up our lives to the gospel or the twofold command to love. Discipleship means following in the footsteps of Christ. If we aren't sacrificing anything for God, then maybe, just maybe, we aren't following closely enough. Amen. Please be seated and remain seated for the postlude. "Go out into the world in peace. Have courage. Return no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering, rejoicing not in your own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be kind and gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace." Alleluia. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.